You are listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Dr. Bob McCartney.
Good morning and welcome. I'm so glad that you're here today. I want to welcome those of you at our West Campus and those of you who are joining us either on Facebook Live or on our webcast or on television. We're so thankful that you are here with us today. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. We have been in a series of messages called Storm Warning about Matthew 24 and 25, commonly referred to biblically as the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus talked about the end times. And this morning, we're going to just continue that with a couple of parables that Jesus told that are very, very instructive for us. I don't know why it is, but have you ever noticed that the only time that batteries run down in a smoke detector is at about 2 a.m.? They never start beeping at about 8:30 in the morning or about 2:30 in the afternoon. It's 2:30 a.m. when in the middle of the night, you hear that chirp. Maybe it was just once. Chirp. Oh, maybe it'll go away. Chirp. And you have to get up in the middle of the night, and for us, where ours are positioned, drag out a ladder, change the battery in the smoke detector in order just to go back to sleep. However, according to the National Fire Protection Association, 72% of all fire fatalities are due to no working smoke detector. It's not a lack of information that causes those fatalities. It's a lack of preparation. And this morning, we're going to talk about how to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. You see, the leading obstacle to preparation is always procrastination. We put off until tomorrow what we should be doing today. We put off until some point in the future when we're pressured to do something what we could do in a more relaxed and leisurely fashion, what we could do in a much more life-giving fashion rather than cramming things together. My favorite quote about procrastination, to prevent procrastination, is anonymous, so I don't know who said it. But the cost of procrastination is the life you could have lived. I've always liked that quote. You see, when you procrastinate, you actually, we think, I'm going to do something now and I'll put that off to tomorrow. But the cost of procrastination is the life you could have lived. To get that unpleasant task out of the way, to get that thing that brings you sort of upheaval in your soul, that brings peace when you don't procrastinate. It's always there in the back of your mind. It's always there if you procrastinate. But if you settle it, it brings peace to your soul. Well, Jesus told two parables at the end of Matthew chapter 24 and the beginning of chapter 25 that we're going to talk about today that have to deal with the reality that it's later than you think. And the time for putting off is gone. The time to be prepared is here. You see, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus tells us that he's going to come back. And he gives us some of the signs that will take place as we come toward the end of the age. And we went through all of that. This week has been a hard week. And I have been asked, and so it probably deserves to be answered, about how do I think this fits in to this whole dynamic of the second coming. And I would remind you, first of all, that there have been political assassinations in our past. Back to President Lincoln at the end of the Civil War. In the 1960s, the Kennedys and Martin Luther King Jr. And there have been these sort of things in our past. But I would also say to you this. that at or near the end, there will be, according to Scripture, an increase in demonic hostility, especially toward those who believe. And I would also caution you and remind you that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. Our responsibility is to speak the truth in love, and that's hard sometimes, but it's still our responsibility, and it is our responsibility to share the only hope that the world has, and the only hope that the world has is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. That is the hope of the world. And so Jesus tells us that he's going to return. And for those of you who might question that or doubt that, I would say to you that the return of Jesus is mentioned 318 times in the 260 chapters of the New Testament. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament, in this part of the Bible, right here. And the return of Christ is mentioned 318 times. Now, frequency should tell us something about importance. Jesus himself in the four Gospels mentions his return 21 times. And his point is always, be ready. And that's the point of these two parables. As a matter of fact, I could preach this sermon in two words. Be ready. That's it. Don't procrastinate. So let's look at these two parables, and then I have several things to say about them. First of all, let's look at the parable, which is called the parable of the two slaves. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave, whom his master put in charge of his household slaves to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. In other words, this servant is given a responsibility, a stewardship, and when the master comes back, he finds him doing exactly what he told him to do. Truly, I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Verse 48. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves, and he eats and drinks with those habitually drunk, then the master of that slave will come on a day that he does not expect and at an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him in two and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the second slave, the one referred to as the evil slave, says, you know what? My master's gone and he put me in charge, and so I'm going to live it up. I'm going to live like I'm the master, and I'm going to live for pleasure. I'm going to live for hedonism. I'm going to live it up on the backs of these other slaves. And Jesus said, but that servant's master will come at a time or on a day when he does not expect and at an hour when he does not know. So be prepared. There's a second parable. The second parable is called the parable of the 10 virgins. And the parable of the 10 virgins, maybe in modern parlance, the best metaphor is the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. It's a big wedding. It's going to be very expensive for the father of the bride. Actually, not so much in the ancient Near East. In the biblical culture of the Bible in the first century, actually weddings were a little different than they are today. And in the interest of helping some of you to understand that it's not like weddings today, let me give a review that for some of you will be very much a review. I understand that. But here's the way weddings went. Parents would get together and typically arrange for the marriage of a son and a daughter. And they would come together and make commitments and vows to one another, and that was called a betrothal. It was more than an engagement. It was less than a marriage ceremony. Let me explain. Commitments were made, pledges were made, vows were made. And so in the eyes of the community, the young bride and groom were married. They were off the market. They were not available to anyone else. And so the bridegroom would then go back to his father's house, and the bride would remain with her parents for 1 year. For a year. By the way, during that period of time, the groom was typically adding a room onto his father's house where he and his bride would live. In that year, he was adding a room. In my father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh, wow. That kind of makes more sense now, doesn't it? But after a year, the groom would bring his friends, and they would come to the house of the father of the bride, and he would take the bride with him back to his family's house along with a procession of her friends, and they would enter and they would have what was referred to as a wedding feast, which wasn't a simple reception with the cake and the punch and the little green mints. It was actually a week-long party. And so then, that was the marriage. It was a great feast. Well, in this parable, there are these 10 bridesmaids. They are waiting. The day is coming when the bridegroom is supposed to come and get the bride and take her. But listen to this parable. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish. 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take extra oil with them. But the prudent ones took oil in flask with their lamps. Now, while the groom was delaying, they all became drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there finally was a shout, "Behold the groom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish virgins said to the prudent ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." However, the prudent ones answered, "No, there most certainly would not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourself." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the groom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Yet later the other virgins also came saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now these two parables are meant to give us a singular message, and that is, be prepared. So let me make several statements that apply to both of these parables. Number one, be faithful today, not someday. In the parable of the two servants, one wants to be faithful, and so with daily faithfulness, he is obedient to his master. He does not know when the master will come back and call him to account, and so he prepares for the master's coming with daily faithfulness. The other servant decides to be lazy, to procrastinate, to put off obedience, saying that his master won't be coming for a long time anyway. He chooses someday, but the Lord calls us to be faithful today, each and every day. In the parable of the bridesmaids, there was that save the date that went out, that they were supposed to be ready. A year from the betrothal, surely the groom was going to come. And yet, when he came, there were some of these bridesmaids, these virgins, who had prepared for his coming. They had extra oil in their lamps and in their flask in order to keep the fire burning into the night. And there were those who simply were not prepared. Now, there is something a bit unusual about this parable. There are a couple of things unusual about this parable. But Jesus was known for sort of throwing a curveball when he would teach. And when you thought you knew the answer, Jesus would do something a little bit different. First of all, it would be highly, highly unusual for the groom to come in the middle of the night. That's not typically the way this worked. And when Jesus tells the story, there is something about it in verse 5 that's really interesting. He says, now while the groom was delaying, he was probably supposed to come in the daylight hours, but something happened that caused him to be delayed in Jesus' story. Not that Jesus is delayed somehow in coming back, but in the story that Jesus is telling, this bridegroom doesn't show up when they all expect him to show up. He comes at an unexpected time, a time that none of them anticipated. And that again goes to the point that Jesus has been making through all of this teaching, that we need to be prepared because he is coming at a time when we don't expect him. So be prepared. The second thing that's unusual about this parable is at the end of the parable, when the foolish bridesmaids or virgins go and try to find some oil and they come back, the door is already shut. And when they knock on the door asking to be let in, since these are sort of friends of the bride and the groomsmen were friends of the groom, you would think that they would be allowed in. But Jesus throws another curveball in at that time, and he says to them, truly I say to you, I don't know you. What an interesting line. And that one, by the way, has confused scholars for generations when people have looked at this, when you really look deeply at the culture of weddings at that time. But Jesus is moving at this moment from his temporal teaching, from the earthly teaching of the parable, to the eternal meaning of the parable. And the eternal meaning of the parable is that those who know him, those who have a relationship with him, will be invited into his wedding feast. That's why I told you that story, that custom of weddings. And those who are not prepared for them, those who've not trusted him, those who've not received him as Savior and Lord, will be turned away, and he will say to them, I do not know you. So Jesus says to us, be prepared today, not just someday. Five had oil, the five foolish virgins had the oil that ran out. A few months ago, my wife and I were going to grill on our gas grill. And she said, would you go out and start the grill? And so I go out and I start the grill and I get it good and hot and I scrub it down really good, and you know, from the residue of the last stuff we grilled and whatever it was we were grilling that night. I think it was chicken. I take it out and I throw it on there and I notice the temperature is good and hot. And I went back and set a timer on my phone, and I went back in a few minutes and I noticed that the temperature was decreasing. And I thought, oh, this is not good. And I went around to my gas grill and I looked down at the gas tank, and it's got a little gauge, which is kind of ingenious. It's a weight gauge, and it was showing me that my gas, my propane container, was empty. And I'm not halfway finished with cooking this chicken yet. So I turned and went to my spare. And the first thing I noticed when I looked at the spare was that little blue cap was not on the top of it. Oh no, not only am I out of propane here, but I had forgotten to go take my spare and trade it in. I am out of propane. I am out of gas. And so what did I do? We cooked the chicken on the stove. That's what we did. There wasn't any time to do that. I don't know how that's going to work if I wait 15, 20 minutes to go to the store and get some more propane. And so we cooked the chicken on the stove. I was out of oil. I was out of propane in the same way that these virgins were out of oil. Be prepared. When you're prepared, there's no panic. Don't wait for tomorrow. Don't wait for another day. Don't wait until you think it's time. The Bible says in John chapter 9, verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. There's coming a day when it will be too late. Be faithful today, not someday. Second, you cannot borrow spiritual readiness. You cannot borrow spiritual readiness. The unfaithful servant in the first parable Jesus told lived with a false sense of security that someday would never come. And somehow he would escape the wrath of the master, that he wouldn't have to experience the consequences of his actions. The foolish virgins very specifically ask the other virgins to give them some of their oil because their lamps were going out. But in verse 9, the prudent ones answered, No, there most certainly would not be enough for us and for you too. Go to the merchants and buy some for yourself. Now, when some people look at that, they say, well, how selfish, how selfish of those that had brought extra that they wouldn't share. Shouldn't they have just shared that? Jesus is making a point here that is incredibly important, and that is that spiritual readiness cannot be borrowed. That oil is the symbol of spiritual preparation, of giving your life to Christ, of turning to him in repentance and faith. And each person is responsible for themselves. Your grandparents' readiness will not transfer to you. Your parents' readiness will not transfer to you. In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, Paul writes, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You are not going to be responsible for Bob McCartney, and Bob McCartney is not going to stand there and be responsible for anyone else before Jesus. Your spiritual readiness is upon you. Salvation cannot be borrowed. It cannot. It cannot be passed down like a spiritual heirloom. Now, I want to say to this to you that we ought to raise our children in a way in which we pass on our Christian heritage, but we try to pass it on. They must receive it for themselves. And so, we are called on to know that spiritual readiness cannot be borrowed. Every now and then I sign up for races. I'm still trying to do that. You can grow old, but you don't have to grow up, you know. And so I haven't convinced myself that I need to stop this yet. My physician says I need to, and I'm not listening to him. And I love him, but I'm not. But I sign up for these races. And you know what? At the end of the form where you sign up, they always say this. No refunds, no transfers. In other words, if you don't do it, you lose it. You can't give it to somebody else. And spiritual preparation is exactly the same. There are no transfers. You can't give it to somebody else. And by the way, you can't share a little grace with someone else. You must experience the grace of God for yourself. Finally, when the door closes, it will close suddenly and swiftly. For the slaves in verse 50, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect and an hour when he does not know. For the virgins, when the door was shut and the wedding feast began, it was never opened again. Someday the door of grace will be closed. Salvation is available today. Dr. Robert Jeffress, who stood in this very place and preached for many years and was my immediate predecessor, wrote in his book, Perfect Ending, the suddenness of the Master's arrival is the point. Christ will return when least expected, and opportunities for repentance will be gone. Grace is available now, but it will not be available forever. There will be a day when Jesus will say, "The time is up." And the door of grace will close. What should we do? Well, let me give you five practical things that I believe we should do in light of being ready for the return of the Lord. First of all, we need to see the spiritual battle around us. We are engaged in a spiritual battle. The Bible tells us that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but with spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. There is a spiritual battle going on all around us. And as followers of Jesus, we need to understand that much of the cultural chaos is not so much a cultural issue. It is a spiritual issue that the gospel of Jesus Christ is desperately needed in our country and in our culture. We need to understand this is a spiritual battle that is raging. And our weapons are not carnal. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's truth. It is made mighty through prayer. That's what the Bible says. And so we need to understand there is a spiritual battle raging around us. As we approach the end, we need to fight for the souls of our children. We need to fight for the souls of our children. We need to instill in them that they were created on purpose with a purpose. They are not some random collection of cells. They are not advanced algae or educated apes. They were created in the image of God. We need to instill the biblical worldview that God created boys and God created girls. And that's a good thing. We need to talk about the reality that God created a perfect world. And then He put the people in it. People just like us who sinned and messed it up. And because of that, we need a Savior because we cannot save ourselves. We need to fight for the souls of the next generation. For some of you, that's your grandchildren. Maybe not your children. But we need to understand that their souls are on the line. Third, when we look at the coming of Christ, we need to invest in kingdom causes. We spend so much time investing in what ultimately is going to be wood, hay, and straw. It's so temporary. We spend more of our time and our resources on things that will not matter rather than gold and silver and precious stones. I've only been to Italy once in my life. But you know, if you go to Italy, they can show you things that were built 2,000 years ago. I mean, we think something's old if it's 20 years old. We think something's old if it's 50. It's an antique if it's 50 years old. I think that's the rule, isn't it? But you go to Italy, and there are things that are 2,000 years old, 1,000 years old, 500 years old. Do you know why they're there? Because they weren't built with wood, hay, and straw. They were built with marble. Invest your life in things that are going to matter. And everything of this world is going to perish. Everything. But when you invest in kingdom causes through your church, when you give resources to advance the gospel, what you are doing is building with gold and silver and precious stone. You're building with marble. And it's going to last. Jesus said, don't spend your time and your resources on the things of this world that are going to perish, but seek to invest in things and give to things that are going to last for all eternity. Number four, bring people to church. Bring people to church. I would say share the gospel. Yes, do that. And we've got some moments coming up this fall where we want to train you to do that. Some of you say, I don't feel comfortable doing that. Well, then at least bring them to church where somebody else can share the gospel with them. Somebody who does feel comfortable doing it. Bring people to church. And finally, wake up your spirit. Wake up your spirit. It seems to me that many of us in the church are spiritually sleepwalking. And we need to wake up and be ready for the coming of the Lord. But finally, if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can't wait till someday. It has to be today. Readiness is an urgent matter. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, the Apostle Paul says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you have never trusted Christ, I plead with you. I plead with you. Repent of your sin. Totally trust that what Jesus did on the cross is the full payment for your sin. That He died to take away your sin. He died as your substitute. To take a death that you deserve. To pay a price for a debt that you had incurred. And believe that He was vindicated for our justification by His resurrection. That He literally and physically was raised from the dead and He is alive today. That is the Christ that I call upon you to put your faith in. The risen, reigning King of the universe. And His name is Jesus. Who loves you so much that He would die for you.
You've been listening to a message from First Baptist Church, Wichita Falls. For more information about First Baptist, including gathering times and locations, click the link in the show notes or go to fbcwf.org. We'll see you next week.